Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you. Lord, we are in awe of you. We're all in awe of your power, your awesome salvation that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you so much for being a God who is above all the cares and concerns and worries of this world. We thank you, Lord, that you give us joy that is unexpressible, unspeakable. You give us peace that is not like anything we've ever experienced here on this world. You give us hope, and Lord, you give us comfort. So, Father, we thank you for who you are, and we pray that we would, as a people, as a church, continue to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you. Through all of life's ups and downs, Lord, I pray that we would continue to see you clearly, and seeing you clearly, knowing you, walking in step with you, Lord, would that inform the way that we live our lives? Because you are good, Lord, let us rest in who you are. Because you are powerful, Lord, let us have hope in your plan. Because you love us, let us have joy. Father, we thank you again for this time of worship. We pray that it's been pleasing to you. And Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that it would enrich us. Would your word challenge us and convict us where necessary? Also bless and encourage us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts and our minds and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have an awesome God. He provides for us. He prepares things for us. He cares for us and he comforts us. We have an awesome good shepherd who watches over us. We have a God that provides for our needs even before we know that we need them. We have a God who cares for us even more than we care about ourselves. We have a God who knows our deepest wants and desires. He also knows our deepest needs. We have an incredible God, don't we? And there are times in life where I think that sometimes you and I, we look at the scope of our life, we look at certain seasons, certain slices of our lives, and we say, I need this. Fill in the blank. And whatever you fill in the blank with, I think a lot of times we fill in the blank with something and we think, once I have that, things will be good. Oftentimes even parents will say this, once I have a little bit of sleep, things will be better. Once I have a little bit of time, once I get past this season, things will calm down. How has that ever worked for anybody, right? Once I get this raise, I'll be able to take care of that. Once this relationship is fixed, then I'll be able to do exactly what I wanted to do. Whatever we fill in that blank with, we often recognize our own needs, and oftentimes our needs and our wants are really indistinguishable, right? But God provides. And oftentimes God provides for us in ways that we have never imagined. You all, I think that if we took a moment and walked through the room, that moment would stretch to hours as we share stories about how God provided and how God provided in ways that we never saw coming. Amen? I think that if we did that, we would see how most of us, the reoccurring theme was, I thought I needed this. And I thought that the best way for me to get that would be this step, A, B, C. But God, He took me a completely different direction. He provided for my need in a way that I never saw coming. And I think that's one thing that's really incredible about our God, is not only does He provide, but He provides in such creative ways. And His provision in these creative ways, they actually work for our benefit. They actually work for our good. Because do you know what He's doing as He's providing in those creative ways? He's teaching us lessons. He's growing our faith. He is refining us as through fire. He, being our good shepherd, leads us exactly where we need to go. Maybe not always where we want to go, but exactly where we need to go. He provides for us in ways that we could never imagine. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 17? As we are walking through the book of Exodus, I think and I hope that you start to see a pattern emerge, a pattern of provision. And I don't want you to look at this and say, okay, it's just a repetition, it's just a repeating story. The Israelites find themselves needing something, God provides for them. After God provides for them, then they fall into this malaise, this comfortable spot. And then what do? They grumble, they whine, they complain. The cycle starts over again because they need something. And what does God do? He provides for them. I don't want us to look at the pattern of provision with a sense of frustration because it just seems boring. I actually want us to look at the pattern of provision as a comfort to us. Because we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things are given for our instruction. They're given for our example. And so when you come against something in life where you are feeling a huge need that is weighing on your shoulders, whether it's a physical need, you need some sort of healing or you need some sort of provision physically, whether it's an emotional need, you just feel so hard-hearted and empty, you just feel so dragged down, whether it's a spiritual need. I don't want us to look at the Bible and say, oh, it's just a bunch of repeating stories and just repackaged things. No, I want us to see these patterns and say, wow, I know what's coming. Because when we look at the pattern that's found in the Bible and we say, wow, I think I can guess what's coming. We get to chapter 17 and we see that the people, there's no water. We've seen this before, haven't we? Don't you think you know what's coming? Don't you think that God's going to give them water? Do you see how that should transfer to our lives? When we run into something hard, when we run into something that feels like it's knocked us down and has crushed us, don't you think that when we look at Scripture and we say, I see God's pattern of provision all throughout Scripture, shouldn't you then look at your life and look backwards and say, I see God's pattern of provision all throughout my life? He was faithful back then. Oh, I know He's going to be faithful now. I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't see the end game. I don't quite understand all the pieces that are there. But Scripture reminds me that God takes care of His people. And that instruction and that example that I have in the Bible that informs how I should live my life and informs the attitude that I should have in my life. So here in chapter 17, we get to the end of the verse 1. It says, there was no water for the people to drink. Again, we've seen this before. We've seen that the people had been led by God to a place where there is nothing for them to drink. Isn't that kind of crazy? Because we just read Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. What does he do? He guides us. The shepherd is the one in charge of where the sheep go. And so in Exodus, the people are following the Lord. He's leading them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He's the one that's leading them. And so when they get to a place where there's no food, where there's no water, who, in the people's mind, is to blame? The Lord. Did he not read MapQuest correctly? That was an old reference. I don't know. MapQuest, you remember when we had to print those out? That was cool. All right, we should go back to those days. Anyway, it's not that God's looking at the map wrong. God knows what he's doing. So when, you hear this? When he leads you to a place of no water or excess of water, don't look at God and say, God, you got this wrong. You took a wrong turn over there. You know what, God? I'm in this place in my life, and I don't like this place in my life right now. I'm in this spot in my life, and the circumstances around me, they're too harsh. You did something wrong, God. Don't you dare do that. He's your shepherd. He's guiding you. He put you there for a reason. He put you there for a reason because he wants to grow your faith. He put you there for a reason because there's something to learn. He put you there for a reason. You may not ever know that reason, and that's okay. He put you there for a reason. So verse 2, after hearing and recognizing that there is no water in this place that the Lord has led them, verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Again, this is reminiscent from even last chapter when the people grumbled against Moses. And Moses says, you're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God. Moses recognized that it's not Moses that has led them there, that it's the Lord. And so Moses says, hey, if you have a problem with your circumstance, that means you have a problem with the Lord. You're looking around and you're quarreling and you're grumbling and saying, where's the water to drink? Take your request to the Lord. And again, I think that in our own lives, this is something that is appropriate and okay. Read the Psalms. They're filled with the psalmist going to the Lord and saying, God, I don't understand what's happening right now. God, why do I feel the way I feel? Why am I in the situation that I'm in? God, would you help me to understand? Would you open up my eyes? Those prayers are good and okay to pray. We don't shake our fists at God. We go, God, would you help me? Would you lead me to a place in my heart, in my mind, where I trust you? I don't want to grumble against you. I don't want to quarrel with you. I want to make my requests made known to you. I want to bring my heart to you in prayer. Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Again, we've seen that phrase before, haven't we? Multiple times now. We are actually almost out of fingers on one hand counting the amount of times that the people have said that phrase since leaving Egypt. They've come to the Red Sea. Oh, why'd you lead us here to kill us? They come to a place where there's no food. Oh, why'd you lead us here to kill us? There's bitter water. Oh, why'd you lead us here to kill us? It would have been better for us to just stay in Egypt. Again, we're going to insert ourselves into this narrative for a second and say, don't we do the same thing? Maybe we're not trying to go back to Egypt, but we often will go back to our old sins, our old habits, our old way of thinking, our old selves. Because we get into a situation, we find ourselves in the midst of life circumstances, we get to a spot where we see a need, and we don't know how God's going to provide for that need, and what is our response? Our response is say, it's not worth following Jesus, I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to go back to Egypt. I'm just going to go back to the slavery of sin that I was in. put the chains back on me because those feel more comfortable than actually trusting God. How about that one? Do the chains of sin, do those rest on your wrists more comfortable than the freedom of trusting in the Lord for your daily bread? Oof. Again, they say this phrase, we should have just stayed in Egypt, right? You bring us here. And Moses cried to the Lord, "What should I do with this people?" Amen. I think that we could read that and we can often say, "God, what should I do with myself?" Romans chapter 7 tells us that there's a war raging within, right? And so oftentimes, I think sometimes we come to the Lord and we are of two hearts and of two minds. On the one hand, we're saying, "God, I'm trying to trust you. God, I'm trying to follow you. God, I want to live my life and surrender to you." And on the other hand, we're saying, "I don't need to grumble. I just want to complain. I just want to live my life my way. What should I do with these people?" Verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come of it, and the people will drink.'" What an interesting verse 6 is. The Lord says, "Take this staff." This staff is an incredible staff. It's a staff that has been with Moses since the burning bush experience at Exodus chapter 3. This is a staff that God has used as a tool to show his power and his dominion over all the demonic gods of Egypt. This is a staff that God has used to help and show Moses his power. It says, "Take your staff and go to the mountain of God." Now, I just read rock, and now I said mountain of God, but did you catch that name, Horeb? That's the same mountain that Moses is at in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, Mount Horeb is called the mountain of God. It has another name, Sinai. This is a place where God meets with his people. And so God says to Moses, "Go to this place where I meet with my people. Go to the mountain of God. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb." What God is saying is, he's saying, "There's the rock. I'm going to make my presence manifest. I'm going to make my glory manifest. I'm going to stand before you on this rock." And essentially what the Lord is saying, he is identifying himself with this rock. As he identifies himself with this rock, he says, "Moses, as I stand before you, almost as though I'm standing between you and the rock, Moses, you shall strike the rock." So what God is essentially saying to Moses is, "I want you to strike me." That's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy that we serve a God that provides for us, right? We've talked through that. It's also kind of crazy that we serve a God who takes the hit for his people. The Lord says, "I am going to stand before you on this rock. I am identifying myself with this rock." Now, try to stick with me because this is going to make more sense here in a couple minutes. But I'm trying to set it up for us. The Lord is saying, "I am not the rock, but I am identifying myself with the rock. I am one with the rock," is like what the Lord is saying, right? "And I want you to, Moses, I want you to strike the rock. And as you strike the rock, you are effectively striking me." That's a big deal. Because in the ancient culture, when there are gods, certainly the gods of Egypt, you don't mess with them. These are strong and mighty gods. They strike people. People don't strike them. The gods of the ancient world, the gods of Egypt, those are gods that smite people. They never would be struck or smitten for their people. But God has reversed that. He's saying, I am going to take the hit on your behalf. Here are the people that need provision. Here's a people that need something. And I am going to take the hit so that they could have life. That's exactly what happens. Moses strikes the rock. Water comes from the rock. The people, they have provision. The people, they have life. God once again has sustained and taken care of his people. Now, why the rock? Why does God set it up in this way? Last week we were in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to go back there now. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So what the Lord is doing in Exodus chapter 17 is setting up a picture of what will happen in the future. In Exodus chapter 17, the Lord is saying, I'm going to take the hit so that you can have life. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes along. John introduces Jesus in John chapter 1 as the Word who was God and the Word who was with God. So he introduces Jesus as this figure who is with Yahweh the Father, but also is identified with Yahweh the Father. And you and I, we recognize that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship three eternal persons existing as one eternal being, God. That's what we call the Trinity. And so as in Exodus chapter 17, the Lord says, I am going to identify with this rock, this way of me meeting with my people, this way of me caring for my people, this way of me reaching down to be with my people. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus comes down and reaches down to his people. Jesus comes down and is with his people. And Paul says, that rock, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 17, that rock that Moses struck, the rock where God took the hits for his people, God took the hits so that his people could have life, yeah, that rock was Jesus. And if you're around on Good Friday, you recognize that Jesus, he took the hits so that we could have life. You recognize that he was struck on our behalf, that by his wounds we are healed. We recognize that he took the nails so that we could have life. We recognize that he was struck, smitten, and afflicted by God. That's exact verbiage from Isaiah chapter 53. He was smitten. He was struck so that we could have life. So that you and I could be provided for. This rock, it's Christ. And this spiritual rock, as Paul says, in the Old Testament, it sustained, took care of, and provided for God's people. And now in the New Testament, in the church age, in this new covenant, the rock continues to take care of, provide for, and care for his people. In John chapter 4, Jesus, he goes to a well. And it's midday, the hottest time of the day. And he's there alone, except for one other person. There at the well, as when the sun is beating the hottest, nobody else is out and about at that time. There's one other person, and it's a woman. It's a Samaritan woman. Jesus, a Jewish male. This Samaritan woman, they are exact opposites. They shouldn't be talking. They shouldn't be associating with one another. But Jesus goes to the woman and he strikes up a conversation. Give me something to drink. The woman says, no. What are you doing? We're not supposed to talk. We're going to get in trouble. The social norms are going to come crashing down. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus flips it on his head. He says, if you actually knew what was happening right now, like John's going to write about this in the future, it'd be great, right? But if you knew what was happening right now, you would be asking me for living water. Jesus is essentially saying, you'd be asking me for living water because I am the spiritual rock that sustained the people in the Old Testament. Because I'm the one that springs of living water comes out of. And the woman, through the course of the conversation with Jesus, she realizes who he is. Her eyes are open and she says, sir, please give me this living water. I don't ever want to come back to this well again. And when she first says that, she's saying, I don't ever want to feel this shame again. Because this woman, she is a dirty sinner. She's had 5 previous husbands, and the one she's with right now, she's not even married to. And so she's coming to the well at the hottest point of the day so she doesn't have to see anybody, so she doesn't have to interact with other people, so that the other women don't snicker and point and laugh at her and look at her with downcast eyes. No, she doesn't want to face her sin. She doesn't want to face her shame. And she says, so give me this drink. I don't want to do this anymore. And Jesus says, what I have to offer you is spiritual life. This spiritual living water, it's much greater. It's much better than the water that you can come and get from this well. And as she has this conversation with Jesus, her eyes are open. It's as though she finally takes that sip of spiritual water. And that thirst for the spiritual water that she has so desperately been feeling her whole life, she finally, it invigorates her. It brings her alive. And catch this out. Verse 29 of chapter 4 of John. After she has had this conversion experience, she's encountered Jesus. Remember, this is a woman who's hiding in her sin and her shame. Verse 29. She runs back to the village. She says, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. He's the Christ. Isn't that cool? She goes from being in sin and shame, hiding, to running forward and saying, he has changed me. Look at what he's told. He has told me how bad my sin was. He told me everything I've ever done. He's exposed the deepest, darkest parts of my heart. Folks, when we come to Jesus, when we encounter him, when we get a sip of his living water, that's what happens. We're changed. And so our stories, they're no longer filled with shame. They're now filled with his glory. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was lost in my sins and my trespasses, but God, because of his mercy, because of his great love, he made me alive together with Christ. Look at who I once was. Look at that dead, rotten corpse of who I once was. And look, he's now made me whole. He's now made me new. Jesus, the living water, he changes us. We serve a God who provides for us and changes us, but that's not it. If that was it, that would be exciting in and of itself, right? It would be exciting if God was a God who changed us, but he doesn't just leave us that way. couple of chapters later, still in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his hearts will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let me help us understand this. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 7, the rock is struck, water comes out, sustains and provides for his people. God cares for his people, and in a physical sense, but then Paul tells us and reminds us it's a spiritual sense as well. In the Old Testament, the people, they are exiting Egypt, and after they exit Egypt, they wander around in the wilderness, on their way to a promised land, and God, he sustains them. He provides for them. The spiritual rock that is Christ gives them life as they go through the wilderness. New Testament. Jesus comes. The spiritual rock comes and dwells amongst us. Then the spiritual rock is struck on our behalf. And because he is struck, we can have life. Because he is struck, we can have hope. Because he is struck, we can be changed. And then John chapter 7, Jesus himself says, if anybody comes to me, I'll give him living water. And then John tells us in verse 39, what he's talking about is his Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells inside each and every believer. So if in the Old Testament, the rock that was struck gave the people water to drink so that they would have life, in the New Testament, Jesus, the spiritual rock, is struck so that his people can be given his Spirit to sustain them through their wilderness journey. Because aren't we in a wilderness right now? You and I, let's understand what's happening in Exodus. Now let's also understand what's happening in our own lives. We have been exited out of something. God has given us an exodus of our own, hasn't he? Anybody still wearing those chains of sin? No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're free and forgiven from your sins. He has given you new life. Now walk in it. You have experienced a spiritual exodus from sin. And the rock that is Christ, he's been struck on your behalf so that you can be changed and so that you could have springs of living water. So that you could have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, sustaining you, providing for you. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus, he says that he has given us his Spirit, the great comforter, this paraclete, this great helper. And what does the Holy Spirit of God do for us and in us and to us? The Holy Spirit of God changes us. He convicts us of sin. You all know what that feels like, right? You've done something wrong. You know it's wrong. And you feel something inside of you that is saying, you have to repent. You cannot continue to go that way. You must stop what you are doing. Those aren't just weird feelings inside of your gut. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit is guiding you out of that sin. And he is imploring you, repent, turn from your ways, and run to the Lord. Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives and guide us into righteousness. He sustains us in this wilderness journey. And it's a journey, isn't it? Because even though we're in the wilderness now, we have a destination. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, they were walking to the promised land. Today, as we walk through life, God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. Glory with him. And as we walk to this new heaven and new earth, this paradise rest that he has provided for us, in the midst of life's ups and downs and trials, the Holy Spirit provides for us. He nourishes us. He sustains us. As you open up the Bible, as you read, and you don't know what you're reading, the Holy Spirit, He illuminates you. He gives you vision. He opens up your eyes as you read His Word. Romans chapter 8 tells us that as we are praying and we don't know what to pray because our soul is groaning, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has given Him to us as a great comforter, as a great helper, as springs of living water, sustaining, nourishing, growing, providing for us as we navigate this difficult life. Don't forget what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read that part last week. We can desire evil or we can follow Jesus. Let's make sure that we don't desire evil, because when we desire evil, what are we doing? We are grieving the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. We are quenching the Spirit inside of us. When we quench the Holy Spirit, when we desire evil, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are stuffing down the living water that is welling up inside of us. That living water that the Lord Jesus was struck so that you could have. Don't desire evil. Follow Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there and saying, how do I not desire evil? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction. We can start there and say we look to the Word of God as our example and as our instruction. Or as the psalmist says, I have hidden your Word in my heart so that I do not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. We run to God's Word. And then in the midst of that, we also read verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape. How do we not desire evil? We look to the Lord who has provided for us a way of escape. We look to the Lord who has provided springs of living water inside of us to sustain us as we walk through that trial, as we walk through that temptation. We look to the Lord who has provided anything and everything we need in incredibly creative ways. The rock was struck so that you could have life. The rock was struck so that you could have the Holy Spirit. Let's live for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for the life that You've given us. Thank You so much for the rock who is Christ, who is struck on our behalf so that we could have life. And Lord, we thank You that out of Him, He gave us Your Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of us, convicting us of sin, leading us in righteousness, being our sign and seal of our salvation. I pray, Lord, that You would guard our hearts according to Your Word, that You would guard our minds. Let us be cognizant of the examples and instructions that You have given us so that we do not desire evil. Instead, let us follow Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.